So on this Easter Sunday evening, as we heard this morning, for those of you that were here, we were reminded how every time this year comes, this time of year comes, we're confronted with the message of resurrection. Our society, our country, many parts of the world are confronted with this idea, this message, that a man called Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, this evening, I wonder, that message may be very familiar to many here, but maybe there's some here tonight where the dots have not connected. You hear the message, a man rose from the dead, and yet you do not understand the implication. Maybe you do not believe it even happened, as we heard this morning. Many people are saying that today. So what I want to do is look at John 11 tonight, where hopefully some of the dots will start to be connected between what happened with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and this man, Lazarus, in John 11 before that great event. And hopefully we'll start to see the connection. So let me just try and quickly scan this scene and say what's going on. We find a very personal scene of two sisters and a brother. They lose their brother. He's dead, 4 days dead. A man called Lazarus, he knew Jesus, he was a friend. They send for help, no help. He's died, he's in a tomb. And Jesus enters the scene, goes to the tomb, says a word, and he comes out. The stone's rolled away. He comes out bound. I'd love to see how he looked, but he came out. Can you get your heads around this scene? As we were reading it, were you moved by the scene? And the fitting thing is, in the middle of this scene, before that even happens, Jesus says this. So I'm going to read verse 25 and verse 26. And this captures the hope of the scene. This is the central point of the whole scene. Jesus said to her, that's Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That is the promise said in the middle of such a scene. And note, it's a personal promise to Martha, the sister who's grieving. And he says, "Do you believe this?" Very personal. Do you believe this? But I want to point out that, as we heard this morning, the very passage we read, John 20, that John wrote this account that you, the reader, may believe and have life in his name. So I can safely say tonight that that question, "Do you believe this?" is thrown out to every single one of us in this room from Jesus himself. Do you believe this? Do you believe that statement that I've just read out? The promise from the lips of Jesus. Do we really believe it? Because eternity hangs on the answer to that question. Where you will spend eternity hangs on whether that is a yes or a no. This scene is designed to increase the faith of disciples and to create much new faith where there wasn't before. That's the outcome of this scene. And that's the point of this scene. So we're going to keep asking that question tonight. It's going to be like a nail being hit many times. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I want us to see five things about this promise that Jesus made in the middle of the scene. The first thing is this. Let's look at what the promise actually says. Why are we starting here? Because we have to clarify what this actually means. The problem with many of us, or many in society today, is they misunderstand what Christianity is actually offering, what Jesus is actually promising when he says, "Do you believe this?" How can I believe in something that I don't even understand what it is? So let's start with the very basic. What is this promise saying? And I hope as we do it, we're going to try and unpack it. I want you to imagine Pass the Parcel. Now, I don't know if you played this when you were younger, but parcel passed around a whole group of people. And there's a gift inside. So sometimes many little gifts. Most of all, they were disappointments, if I'm honest. This is like that, but the opposite. So the more you unpack this promise, the bigger it gets. The bigger the prize gets, the more wonderful it is. So I hope that's what we're going to see as we go through. So firstly then, a kind of summary statement. What's this promise about? If you could summarize it, life after death. That's the central hope of this promise, life after death. Let's read it again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So there's hope beyond death, life after death. And actually, this is the summary of the Christian hope. Paul said later on in the New Testament, if we as Christians only have hope in this life alone, we're to be most pitied in the world. So if you want to understand what Christianity is all about, it's yes, it's this life, it begins in this life, but it's a hope of eternity. We must start there. Now, as we lay this ground for life after death, I want you to get your heads around how amazing it is that God comes as a man, as John claims, and makes this promise to sinners. Life after death. Let me try and lay the ground to try and get our heads around this. Death itself is not natural. So many people today think death is just, that's how it is. We live, we die. I've had my time. Death is not natural. According to the Bible, death is unnatural. It came into this world as a consequence of something horrible. What's that? Sin. Death spread to all men because all sinned, we read in Romans. So death came in as a result of sin. Now, what is sin? Sin ultimately is human beings turning against their maker in rebellion. It is me saying to God who made me, I want to live life my way without you on my terms, not your way for you. That's ultimately sin. We're called to love God, love one another. That's the two great commandments. We break it every day. We do the very opposite. Look at the Ten Commandments and you'll see how it plays out. Do not steal, do not lie. We're essentially not loving God, not loving our neighbor. That's sin. Now, death is a clear consequence. It makes sense when you see it like this. If God is the source of life, if God is life, and sin is a rejection of that God, what should you expect as a consequence? The very opposite of life, death. So obviously, death has got to be the consequence of sin. But it's deeper than that, because death is a judgment. It's not just a natural consequence. Oh, you're going to die now. It's actually a judgment from a God who is angry at sin. That is the seriousness of death. It is a judgment from God. And not just that, there is eternal death. It's not just a one-time moment and then you're in the ground. There is an eternal death. There is a hell. So when we're hearing the promise, there is life after death, assured by Jesus to whoever, we should be amazed. God comes to this earth of sinners where the death reigns and makes a certain promise of life. Let's hear those words again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Promise, certainty. It's huge. Something else to point out. Notice how certain it is. There's no maybe. There's no let's see. We live in a world where, as we heard this morning, death is an uncertain thing. No one knows. Atheists have their say. You're in the ground, probably. Always a probably. Religion has their say. There's a hope of this, a hope of this. Maybe, maybe. If you do this, 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 and still then you don't know. If you, for example, when we do outreach in the high street and you ask, say, a person of Islam, do you know where you're going when you die? No. I just hope Allah will be merciful. That captures the uncertainty of death and its consequences. No one knows, yet Jesus comes in with absolute certainty and says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. There's no maybe, there's no let's see, it is certain. More, bigger still, we're unwrapping it, more's coming out. Note that it's physical. So that's important because we live in an age today where, I don't know if when I was growing up and I pictured heaven, it would be like those Philadelphia adverts maybe, angels playing harps. I don't know if anyone saw that. Weird, just weird spirits floating around. It's not life. It's not the life I know now. Everything that I love in this life is not going to be there. It's just going to be weird. No, as we heard this morning, this eternal life promised to us is real. It's physical. The word resurrection is used. This is talking about real physical life where you can eat, drink, walk around, enjoy, no more death, no more tears, everything bad taken away, but it's real. It's not nothingness. It's not just suffering removed. It's real physical life. Let's emphasize that, because that's what Jesus is saying here. But we have to note at this point that everything I've just said is not so groundbreaking for those at the time. So Martha, I don't know if you noticed it, but before Jesus says what he says, and he says to her, your brother will rise again, verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That captures the Jewish hope. They were waiting and expecting for a final day where there would be resurrection. There would be life after death. They had a general, vague, but real hope of life after death. So we have to note that here, because Jesus is essentially saying to Martha, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You might be familiar with that, and that's good because it was promised in the Old Testament. They're promising. The Pharisees believed this, by the way. But Jesus is saying that's not good enough. Do you believe this? What I'm about to tell you now, I'm taking it to a whole other level. So as we pause briefly tonight, you may be familiar with certain truths and you may have certain vague hopes. That is not enough. John says in 1 John later, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life presently, which we're going to get onto. So there's more. We've seen it's physical, it's certain, life after death, but we need more. Jesus is saying, Martha, you need more. So next up, what do we see? We see that it's spiritual. So it's physical, yes, but spiritual. This is important because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Every time you hear that word life in John, it's like a buzzword for not simply existing. You think you're living, John says, you're an empty shell. You don't have true life. There is true life on offer in John's gospel through Jesus Christ. There is something more. You have a soul. What am I getting at? Well, we've spoken about physical death. We must note that there is spiritual death. That day when Adam and Eve took the fruit, God says, you will surely die. They didn't physically die that day. They lived for years. But they died. There was a death. They were separated from God. We must note this, that though in our world today, we are living, breathing, eating, running, you name it, dancing, we're walking dead, according to the Bible. In fact, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Our souls, our spiritual life is non-existent. There is a whole other capacity available to me that I currently don't have. I was made for God, yet I don't know God. Completely cut off from God. I physically exist, spiritually dead. And that's the worst part of death. The worst part of death is I am separated from my maker. I'm cut off from the God who is life, the God who I was made for. And we feel it. Look around. What we heard earlier from Stephen Fry this morning, Jim Carrey, I quote him all the time, so I won't quote him today, but Jim Carrey captures the quote. I am going to quote it because it captures it. He says, I hope and wish that everyone gets everything you ever dreamed of so they find out it's not the answer. We know there's something more, yet we can't find it. We feel it. Anxiety, depression, and emptiness of soul. We're searching, searching, searching. This is a promise of spiritual life. Now, this is important because I've spoken to people about heaven and I've been told, I don't want that because that's just life extended forever. I hate my life. That's going to be boring. Why am I going to enjoy this idea of existing forever when I currently hate my present existence? This is not that. This is new life, true life, spiritual life, born again, a life you've never tasted yet but can. A life that you never dreamed of. Peace surpassing all understanding, the love of God, joy inexpressible. That's what's on offer here. So as we're unpacking the promise, I hope you're seeing this is huge. But there's one more, and it's probably the most confrontational out of them all. It's a promise that begins now. I think that is where the rubber kind of hits the road for Martha. Martha says, yep, I believe in a future resurrection. Yep, Jesus says, no, now. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm standing right in front of you now. As we carry on reading, say, verse 26, present tense. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's saying, this is a present reality now. You can live now. You can know this life now. This is where it gets quite uncomfortable. Because it's nice and safe to believe in some kind of future vague hope. I go to funerals. I went to one this week. And every card, you read the cards. There's this kind of vague, they're up there somewhere looking down. It's nice and safe to believe in that. It doesn't intrude on your life. You hope for the best. This is saying, no, you must find this now. This is life now, offered to you. And it captures Christian conversion. If there are Christians here tonight, which I know there are, you have found this now. You know this now, this new life. You've been born again. I've been born again. I've tasted it. I've tasted heaven now. It's come into me in my present moment by the Spirit of God. And I stand here saying, I know God. I have the audacity to say, I know God. Why? Because Jesus gave me life. So, unpack it. Certain hope, physical, spiritual, now. Do you want it? Because Jesus says, whoever believes, whoever. There's no name mentioned. He didn't specify Martha. He said, whoever. I heard a preacher once say, I thank God that it was whoever. Because if he even used the name Joseph, I would assume he meant another Joseph. But he says, whoever. So no one could discount themselves. Whoever believes. That's why I'm emphasizing faith tonight. That's why Jesus says, do you believe this? Faith is the way. Faith is the way. So, do you believe this? I ask it again. Hit the nail again. Do you believe everything that I've just said? Do you believe the words of Jesus? Have you tasted it? Are you living it? Has he worked in your life? Let's continue. So we've seen what the promise is. Now let's look at when the promise was spoken. That's important. Verse 17 again, which we read earlier. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb 4 days. That captures the scene, but let's try and paint it a little bit. I already said earlier that Lazarus was ill to the point of death. So you can imagine one of your family members is ill where it's quite likely they're going to die. One of your sister, brother, maybe spouse. You've cried out in prayer as Martha and Mary do. They send a messenger, no answer. Jesus doesn't come, no healing. They die, not just that, 4 days dead. Definitely no coming back from that. So this is a desperate situation. Grief, despair, no hope. There's crowds crying and wailing. Mary sitting in the house, not able to console herself. Martha's fallen at the feet of Jesus saying, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But it's too late. Hope's gone. It's too late. No coming back. They've lost Lazarus. Note this, Jesus purposely waited until that point before he said this promise. That's significant because I think this promise hits with a whole new force when you understand the scene in which it's said. He says this when death seems to have won, when death is fresh, when no one can say, oh, I'm never going to die. It's in their face. He says this when it is felt. When the need is felt, when people are weeping, when no one can say death doesn't really matter because it's in their face. Jesus waited till then before he said this. So the reality of death is there. You cannot say death is irrelevant. The pain of death is there and the urgency of death is there. Lazarus was ill from nowhere. He was dead within days. It tells us we don't know how long we've got. That's when this promise was said. So I hope as we're kind of thinking about this tonight, something of that is resonating with us. So you might not be in that situation right now. You might not have a death of a family member that's happened recently, but the scene is supposed to bring you there as a reader. You're supposed to feel something of the horror of death and the reality of death, which we don't do. We'll do anything to distract ourselves from this. Anything. That's when the promise is said, because it matters most when we see the great need in the face of death. This promise shines when the backdrop is at its darkest. Christ's glory shines when the backdrop is at its darkest. So I ask you again, in light of that, in light of the when, in light of the reality of death, do you believe this promise by Christ? Do you take it seriously? Thirdly, let's look at how this promise was proven. These weren't just words from Jesus. The next few verses, he proves the promise. And that is important because throughout John, you keep getting the Jews saying, show us something, show us a miracle, show us a miracle. And today, we're the same. Unless I see, we're like Thomas, unless I see empirical evidence, I will not believe. Unless I see with my own eyes. Well, he gives them exactly that. So let's try and get our heads around that. Let's read verse 38 through to verse 44 and just try and imagine the scene as we read. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me. That's the purpose of this scene, that they might believe. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine that? As you're standing there, it can't be. Surely. He can say that all he wants. Nothing's going to change. But the man comes out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Amazing scene, written in reality as a journalist, not once upon a time. Now, I don't need to say much on that. One thing I will say is as you look at Lazarus, we're supposed to see that he is a preview of what's to come. That great end, that great physical resurrection at the end was brought forward in time and so that people can see this is what's going to happen. Jesus really does have the power. There will be a day where people will come out of the tombs like Lazarus on a mass scale. Everyone who ever died. And the scary thing is that some will be resurrected unto life, but not everyone. Many will be resurrected for judgment and eternal death. That is why this scene has been fast forwarded now, so that we can see beforehand, before that day comes. Jesus said to Martha, do you believe this before it happened? You're hearing the same tonight before that great event comes. Do you believe this? But secondly, I just want us to see briefly the spiritual side of what's going on. Jesus is speaking about spiritual life we've seen in that statement. So when we see Lazarus in the tomb, we're supposed to see a picture of me and you. Doesn't feel like we're living in a tomb, but we're in darkness, the Bible says. We're cold towards God. That's a corpse in a tomb. We cannot respond to God. We're unresponsive. We cannot do anything but sin. We're dead in sin. I cannot have the power to break free. Lazarus in the tomb. So we're supposed to look at that tomb and say, wait a minute, that's me now. Forget the end. I'm there now, spiritually. And then we see Jesus come into the scene and say, Lazarus, come out. And we're supposed to see something of what it is when he calls a Christian, when he calls you tonight. He calls you by name, Lazarus. He says, come out. It's just his word. He just has to say the word to you tonight and you will come. The power of God. He says, unbound him and let him go. He wants to loose you from everything that has kept you chained. The sin, The things that are slowly destroying you, there is real change in a Christian's life. So as we're looking at this, we're supposed to see, wow, this is what's in some sense has happened to a Christian. I've been set free from the tomb. And those of you who are not in Christ are in this tomb now. And you're going to stay there unless Christ calls you. And he's calling you tonight. Do you hear his voice? What a scene this is. And surely all the doubts in that crowd are silenced. Because remember, Jesus is doing this so that they may believe. This crowd of Jews that have come to console Mary and Martha are witnessing this scene, right? Many of them do believe. Verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Many believed. That's a shock. Because the Jews are like the caricature enemies in John. But many of them believe. But read the next two verses, verse 46 to 47. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. They don't believe. They saw this act and they still reject it. I can't get my head around this. We moan and say, I want to see. They see. And instead of believing, it actually stirs them up more against Christ. It should shock us. There's a huge warning here. No matter how many things you see, the rejection of Christ is always a choice. It doesn't matter how many things God will show you. We always choose to reject. It's down to choice. It's not down to evidence. Don't use evidence as an excuse. This here should silence that argument. If you're saying, I want God to show himself to me, look at the people in the scene. It's always the same. It's not by our eyes, it's by faith. We must believe. So do you believe? Well, number four, look at what made this promise possible. We've seen so much about this promise so far, but now we have to see what made this promise possible? Because think about what everything that we've said so far. We've said that Lazarus is a sinner, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And sin means death. There's no getting around it. As long as sin remains, death remains. There's no way out. Yet Jesus is making this promise that whoever believes, he doesn't mention anything about sin. He doesn't say whoever is sinless. He says whoever believes shall live. How? Well, then that's where we need to read the next part of this passage. So let's read what happens next. So from verse 48, this is what happens directly after. The chief priests and the Pharisees are saying, if we let him, that's Jesus, go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. So here we're seeing a link, because from then on, it says in verse 53, they made plans to put Jesus to death. So you've seen the link. Jesus raises Lazarus from the tomb, and that very event means that he now starts to head to his death. There's a link being made between the two. There is a link between Jesus' death and resurrection and Lazarus' death and resurrection. One depends on the other. That's the point being made here. This is God here. Caiaphas might have said it with hatred in his mouth and head, but it says he prophesied. It was a plan of God because it was the only way. If we're talking about life after death, there is no other way than the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was not a spot of sin in him, would die in the place of people like Lazarus and you and me. There was no other way. He had to die on the cross. That's why the link is being drawn between the two. So Jesus died so that Lazarus might live. Jesus rose so that Lazarus could rise. I love seeing the difference between the two. When Jesus rises, as we heard this morning, his grave clothes were untouched. He went through them. No more grave clothes. He's never going to die again. Lazarus, he comes out of the tomb. He's covered in grave clothes. This is temporary. He's going to die again. It's telling us that Christ is the first resurrection to an endless life. We will follow. Our hope is that he lives right now. Because he lives, we sung, I can face tomorrow. But the two are connected. My resurrection on that final day, like Lazarus previewed, is because Christ rose 2,000 years ago. That's my hope. That's your hope. Nothing to do with me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He's the power. He's the one. So I ask again, do you believe this that I've just said? Do you believe that? That he is your hope of eternal life. It all rests on him and what he did for you. Well, finally and fifthly, we must look at who is saying this promise. The last thing tonight. Who? Let's go back to verse 24 and 25 and 26. And let's compare those two statements. Martha said to Jesus, I know that he will rise in the again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. What's the key difference between those two? I think it's those two words, I am. I am. She had hope in a future event. Jesus says, I am. She had hope that one day she might receive eternal life and her brother might. He says, I am that life. This is where I think it goes beyond our minds. Every time I try and grasp my head around that statement, I am, we never hear those two words together. When Jesus says, I am the way, we're never used to hearing that phrase. We'll hear someone say, this is the way, but not I am the way. We'll hear someone say, here is life, but not I am the life. It blows your mind because we're not used to hearing this. And it's telling us two things. Firstly, it's telling us that Jesus is God, the divine name Yahweh. I am who I am. It's telling us who he is. But because of that, it's also telling us this, that Jesus and this life that we've been talking about tonight are inseparable. You cannot separate the two. I'll illustrate it like this, with hopefully this will help. I hope it does. You want to go and buy chocolate. Chocolate's quite a fitting example maybe today. You want to go and buy chocolate. You go to the shop. You buy the chocolate. You leave with the chocolate. Maybe we have seen Jesus as like the shop that contains eternal life. And you come to him and you receive life. But that's not what he says here. He says, I am the life. He is the substance. He is the prize. He is the very thing we're looking for. It's not in him simply. It is that. But he is the life. Look no further than him. It can only be found in him. You actually cannot have the two without each other. You cannot have eternal life without him because he is the life. What this is basically saying is life is about knowing God. Jesus said it himself, chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you may know God. If you want eternal life but don't want God, you've missed the point. He is the life. He is the very life we need, want, crave. You cannot find it outside of him, and it doesn't exist outside of him. Jesus is the prize, the goal. He is everything. That's why we have to come to him. That's why I've been repeating it all along tonight. Whoever believes in him. Faith. I hope this gives us an idea of what faith is. Faith is relational. You're not trusting in a set of propositions or teaching. You are trusting in a person. You're coming to a person. Maybe that helps you tonight because you've been trying to believe. Trying to believe. When actually Jesus is saying, no, come to me. I am the life. Come to a person. Don't come to a list of teachings or I don't know what else to say. Just come to him. Come to Jesus. He's calling you. And surely you have found every reason to trust tonight. We can list everything we've seen in the scene. I didn't even touch on the fact that Jesus wept. He wept with the people that were grieving. It's not enough for him to just come down to this earth. He wept. He was deeply moved. This is the man you're called to come to. The one who has the power to raise you with a voice. The one who would go to a cross to save you. That's who you're being called to come to. When you're hearing that question, do you believe this? Essentially, I'm saying, do you believe Christ? Do you believe him? And I think this is important as we come to a close because it tells us that unbelief is serious. I think we see unbelief as an innocent thing. So I don't know if you've heard the phrase where people say, I've been trying to believe for years. I wish I could believe. I wish I had your faith. It sounds very innocent. If I go and steal from a shop, it doesn't feel innocent. But if I struggle to believe in God, it feels innocent. But when you see it in this light, it's serious. Let me give you a quick illustration. If you said to me, hi, my name's this, I'm like this, I love doing this. And I just looked at you and I said, I really wish I could believe you on that. I'm really struggling to believe you though. I just can't believe you. You would be utterly offended. But that's what we do with Christ. He says, I've done all of this for you. I'm this, I'm love, I'm peace, I'm power. And I've gone to a cross for you, and I've died for you, and I've laid down my life for you, and I've risen for you as well. Do you believe this? And you say, oh, I wish I could. I really wish I could. Unbelief is serious. So the call tonight is he stands again, and he says, come. I'm calling you again. I'm not giving up. Come. He's pleaded with you tonight. Every time the question has come, do you believe this? It's been the word of Christ. And just remember, let us all remember that Lazarus is a preview of the end. This will happen. He's given proof of it, that one day all will rise. Whether you have believed in him or not, all will rise. And that day will come down to the fact of how you responded to his question. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the abundant truth that you give us. You call us to believe, but you give us so much to aid our belief. You give us so many reasons. And Lord, we pray that we would not smash through the reasons that you give, that we would humble ourselves and trust you and see the unseen more real than what we see. We thank you that you came to earth and wept and gave your life for us. And we thank you for your Son. Amen.